Well, today we continue our series on what it means to be faithful. Last week we talked about the impermanence of human achievement. Today we're going to talk about what lasts, which is the heart. We're going to talk about that which lasts is that which God cares about most. So the scripture we're going to walk through today is this picking of King David. Just for the record, we're going to kind of skip over Saul, or at least the failures of Saul. If you know your Bible, there was a king in between, no king, and David, and it didn't go very well. But we're going to talk about the choosing of King David. And this passage is normally taught with a don't judge a book by its cover kind of mentality. In fact, one of the headings that we were working on as pastors for this is looks aren't everything is kind of one of the themes of it. Because we're about to choose King David, who was tiny, who was nothing. His father did not even think to bring him out on that day. And it is a little ironic to give a speech about how looks aren't everything in a church that is as beautiful as this. In a campus that we care deeply what it looks like. I'm going to bet you some of you spent more than a minute getting ready for church today. And yet the question isn't, I don't think it's just don't judge a book by its cover. I actually think the question is what lasts? What is permanent? What matters most? And as we humans are in this season of, I would say, higher anxiety than most in America, the question is, who do we follow? And how do we know who to follow? Here we have the choosing of King David. It's in the first book of Samuel in the 16th chapter, and it reads like this. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "Well, there is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. You know, it can't be that God says that looks don't matter at all in some senses. I mean, they went out of their way to say that David had good features. Like, it's a really funny piece to me that you have this entire story and people says, looks don't matter, there's no matter whatsoever. And then they're like, "But David is good looking." Okay? I keep thinking that so often we have in our minds that the kingdom of heaven is inversely correlated with beauty. Right? The prettier you are, the shallower you are, and the uglier you are, the deeper you are. Friends, I'm here to tell you, I think the message is actually, none of that's going to last. That's actually not the thing that matters most. It's not that there's a correlation one way or the other. The question is what remains. And what remains is your heart. I keep thinking about this in terms of, well, there are two kind of different areas I think about this as far as examples go. One of which is dating, and one of which is growing very old, okay? Wildly different kind of circumstances necessarily. But when you're dating, the real challenge is to figure out how do you even know who you're dating? I mean, there were times where, pre-Becky, you know, you'd go on a date, you'd think, well, I know what this is going to be like. And then from the handshake, you're like, nope, not going to do this one. No, this is it. And then you got to sit through the whole coffee or dinner or whatever it was. Like this, and then you're sitting there going, I, you can't tell. Because I did online dating for like a while before I met Becky. That's how we met, was Match.com. And I'm here to tell you, you can't tell. You can't tell based on the picture and the profile what's their heart going to be like. But here's the real challenge, is that you can't even tell after the first date or the second or the third or fourth or fifth. Honestly, you can't even tell when you get engaged. You can't even tell when you get married sometimes. Like the real test is there's some point in time when you actually, as a married couple, stop trying to impress your spouse. That's when you're married. Everything up until that point is just a PR department, and you're trying to figure out, how's this going to work? I'm here to tell you, trying to change anyone else's heart is really, really tough. It's why, by the way, I think it matters greatly, because there's some point in time I've noticed when people get older that they just stop caring what anyone else thinks and their heart just comes out because there are no consequences anymore that matter in that sense. The question is this: who do you wish to be when you no longer have a filter? It's a real question, friends. What are the kinds of trainings you need to do on your heart today so that the moment you no longer have a filter, you actually, the fruit of the Spirit comes out? Like, how do you train your heart for the moment when you no longer have any filter whatsoever? This is, it seems to me, the question presented to us today. Because this is truly a question about what lasts. Do kingdoms last? No. Does beauty last? No. Riches, power, significance, influence? No. What lasts is a heart that has been changed by God. What happened, what is permanent, is when we have hearts that continually seek God day after day after day after day. And for the record, this can't mean perfection yet. I mean, we Christians, we ought to be seeking perfection. But just pay attention, and we'll get to this here in a couple weeks, but just pay attention to the fact that King David, his signifying factor was that he had a heart like God's, and yet he actually ended up having an affair and murdering a guy. Like, I'm just saying, the challenge of human hearts is this. None of us are going to be perfect. You did not choose a perfect pastor. You did not choose a perfect church. You did not even choose a perfect spouse. Someone say, uh-oh, okay? Here's the thing. The challenge of the kingdom of God is this. You and I are never going to match up to the holiness of God, not even King David. And I've read about King David, and we are no King David. And yet the challenge of Scripture is this. What actually lasts? This year, I think the real challenge for us is for us Christians to figure out how are we going to navigate a complicated world when the truth is there are all sorts of difficult people vying for our attention that do not have a heart like God's, that do not seek that each and every day. The best that I could do with, the best that I can kind of get at this is to say, Jesus warned about this over and over and over again, where he's describing to his disciples that one day I will not be with you. One day you're going to have to figure out for yourself who follows me and who does not. In fact, there's a really interesting passage in the Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It begins with the Beatitudes. You may have heard them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are humble. He then continues and elevates the expectations. You've heard that it was said, do not murder, but I say to you, do not be angry at your brother. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I say, don't even look at someone lustfully. Jesus sets the bar so high that sometimes I read the Sermon on the Mount and I go, whew, how do we actually live up to this thing? And then you have in chapter 7 a warning. I think this warning is exceedingly helpful for us. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. I think this has so much to do with watching and paying attention and looking for long-term faithfulness rather than short-term faithfulness. That the fruit, it takes a while. You ever planted a tree? It takes forever. I mean, not forever, technically, but one of the stories that my small group tells on a regular basis is there was a friend of ours who grew up in Denison, Texas. He says it's God's country, and I dispute that, but that's fine. And he had friends move into Denison, and they said, well, we're only going to be here for 2 years, so we're not going to plant a tree. It takes way longer than that to get. They wanted a big, beautiful oak tree. Takes a long time to build a big, beautiful oak tree. So they said, we're only going to be here 2 years. Well, let's just wait. We'll plant a tree at our next house. They were in that house for 20 years and had never planted the tree. There are church members that have been here 20 years and never actually planted a tree, friends. The tree is something beyond just sitting here and saying, hey, check, I've got a membership. You want to talk about getting involved? You want to talk about activity? You want to talk about how you make this place something where you can bear fruit? It isn't going to happen just by sitting on the sidelines. It ain't going to happen just sitting and saying, well, maybe next year we'll actually launch into this. Maybe next year I'll do a Bible study. Maybe next year I'll do this. Friends, I'm here to tell you, plant the tree. Now. And if you've been here for 20 years, I'm here to tell you, and I don't mean to step on toes, but I'm just saying, if you've been here 20 years, the next best time to plant the tree is now. My grandfather liked to preach about a tree. So if you don't know this, my grandfather was a preacher. In fact, he was a famous Methodist preacher in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. I never met him. He died before I was born of a heart attack. But when he died, my uncle sent out for a bunch of tapes, cassette tapes. That's how they used to record things, young people, is on cassette tapes. And so for that, he died in 1982. And so for the 5 years beforehand, they sent letters to all the churches that he served at. And so then about 20 years later, I put them on MP3, and so I've got them on a Dropbox file that I can listen to my grandfather preach on occasion. The only time I've ever heard my grandfather's voice is preaching the Word of God. And he used to tell, he was just a phenomenal preacher. And he particularly, what I admire most is that he liked to preach on things that others shied away from. There's one passage in Scripture that almost no one preaches on. And it's a passage where Jesus is walking with his disciples, and they're walking down a road, and they come across a fig tree. Now, Scripture's rather explicit in naming that this was not the season for figs, okay? Out of season. Do you expect figs on a tree out of season? No, right? You walk in, this is not that season. Jesus, on the other hand, expected figs out of season. He walks up to this tree. This tree is barren. Of course, it's out of season for figs. And Jesus gets frustrated at this tree and curses it, and it withers up. And they move on. One of the reasons no one preaches on this is because there's no commentary around this. This is one of those passages in Scripture that just happens and they move on. But my grandfather's take on it was this. His commentary was, in the kingdom of heaven, out of season is no excuse not to bear fruit. Out of season. Friends, I've seen a lot of whining from Christians on social media describing how this is out of season for church growth, out of season for people to embody this fruit of the Spirit. I'm here to tell you, friends, there is never an out of season for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no out of season for such things. In fact, you want to know what I truly believe on this matter? Is that actually when the world seems like it's out of season to be kind, out of season to demonstrate love, that is actually when the kingdom of heaven shines best. The church has grown better and more true in times of persecution than in times of plenty. Have you ever known people for whom they have everything in the world and feel like they have no need for Jesus, and yet the people for whom they need him every single day have lived lives of actually greater spiritual abundance? There is no excuse for being out of season when in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' example for Christians is a city on a hill. Is darkness an excuse not to be a light on a lampstand? It's in fact when we shine the brightest, isn't it? And the problem is that I keep believing that everyone's on a different timeline than God's. We keep expecting fruit tomorrow. Okay, well here, let me read my Bible. Maybe tomorrow I will love my neighbor better. Let me read my Bible. Maybe the next day I will do it. Friends, fruit takes a long time to produce. And the question is, when do you start it? How do you actually embody it? How do you live into it? We read it earlier today in the Isaiah passage. For my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. What this requires is a long-term dedication to shaping our hearts so that when we have no filter, we pour forth the kingdom of heaven. When the world is at its darkest, we shine the brightest. When there is anxiety in the system, we demonstrate peace. When there is frustration at one another, we demonstrate love. That the story of Scripture is actually that the only thing that lasts is that which lasts in the kingdom of heaven. I think what we are doing every single day is crucial because I don't see anyone else in the world today pushing for the long view of heaven on earth. That's what we have to be. I think about it when I teach my kids. I got mad at them yesterday. And I apologize, and I sat down. Because what I'm trying to teach my kids is that actually apologies matter, and that their father can be humble and say, hey, I'm sorry I got frustrated yesterday. Cleaning the house with a 4 and a 6-year-old is... You want to know what I realized, though? It's for me. It's from my heart that I do this. That one day, they're going to be taking care of me in my old age, and I will have no filter. May I pour forth blessings on them. That doesn't happen by accident. That happens because of a lifetime of faithfulness, of producing fruit that is in season. The fruit of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, of kindness, of goodness, of faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things which are not being expounded upon out in our wider culture, which means that when people are hungry, they're going to be desperate for this fruit. Back to school, friends, is just an opportunity to demonstrate who we are and who we're made to be. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, I give you thanks for King David. I give you thanks for the fact that you chose the least likely. God, some of us right now feel like the least likely. we know that unfiltered, we do not pour forth the kingdom of heaven. Forgive us, we pray. Would you free us from our burden of sin? Would you free us from our burden of judgment and envy and greed and lust and hate? Would you free us from imagining that the timeline of politics or social media is the timeline of the kingdom of heaven? Forgive us, Lord. Free us for joyful obedience, where the only thing that lasts is a heart that is changed by you. God, today we give you thanks for the teachers who are going to need patience beyond measure, students who are going to be invested in your kingdom. Gracious God, may we be the kind of place where people who are starving for fruit that lasts get fed. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.